Here, this is a great crowd for the morning service when the preacher is gone. So I appreciate y'all making the effort, extra effort to get here. And let's start out with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come and worship you. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes to receive your word, to act upon your word. And so, Father, we just pray that you would bless this time, that your word would be spoken and communicated clearly. And, Lord, that you would bless your church so that your church would radiate your glory in a lost and dying world. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this message comes from my personal study. And it was a time when it started out, and I was flipping through my little reels on Facebook, and I saw John Piper, and he had a little thing, and he said, you know, he said, I have really fought and struggled against lust, and I put everything I have into it, and I can say that at this point, with God's grace, I do not have a struggle with sexual temptations and sin, but I always have to be vigilant, and I have to fight every day. And then he said, but I realized that John Piper has a problem with anger. And the Lord convicted me, said, you fight lust. You fight it every day. You fight it as hard as you can, but you let your anger go. And I thought, ooh, Bruce Coker has a problem with anger too. As I started studying that and praying about it, I began to see that there's all sorts of sin in my life that is there and is apparent to others but wasn't apparent to me. It's kind of like the onion thing. You know, you take off the next, every layer that you take off gets stinkier and stinkier. And this lesson was going to originally be about anger. But as I studied it, I thought, you know what? I'm studying the fruits. I'm studying the symptoms of the disease. And as I studied more and more, God showed me, hey, let's get to the root of the problem. So that's where this message is coming from. And this study has blessed me. I hope it'll bless you. Please do not think that I am coming to you with this message as somebody who's overcome. To kind of paraphrase Sproul, I am merely a sinful beggar pointing other sinful beggars to the bread of life. In fact, it's going to be so bad that I had to make my wife promise when I was up here not to roll her eyes or to give me the because I am guilty. And so I hope that this will bless you. So, I had two uncles. They were both Navy medics, and they were both assigned to the 1st Marine Division in World War II. They were on Guadalcanal. The 1st Marine Division fought the Guadalcanal campaign for 124 days. During those 124 days, the division endured continuous combat against Japanese ground forces, repeated naval bombardments and attacks, severe shortages of food, medicine, and supplies, tropical diseases such as malaria and dysentery. More than 650 Marines were killed in action, and several thousand more became casualties from their wounds or from disease. By the time they were relieved, many of the Marines were physically exhausted and suffering from malnutrition and illness. Some were so weak that they were unable to climb up the big rope ladder to the ship and had to be lifted up with ropes. They were taken to Australia to recover. For 1 month, they were given good food, medical care, and recreation. 1 month, they were built back up. Towards the end of that last month, they began to get soft. So they were taken to Australia, out the Australian outback. They were dropped 100 miles from their camp. They were given three meals, not 3 days, but three meals, three rice cakes, three raisin cakes. And they were told, you have 72 hours to get back to camp or you'll be considered AWOL. And the Marines asked the commanders, why are you doing this to us? And the answer given them was, we need to remind you that you're Marines. My goal today is to remind us as Christians that we're at war, and therefore we must live and think like those at war. The time of lukewarmness must now end. Our time on earth is short and it's unknown. We need to be reminded who we are in Christ and what Christ expects of his people. So please turn with me to Ephesians 4. Now, this text is long. This text is the text that I have been using in my personal study. I'm not going to get to exposit the whole text, but what I'm going to challenge you to do after today's lesson is to read this text once every day. All of the verses, you might want to, if you have the Bible app, read them in different translations, in different versions. But read it every day and let it get into your heart and let it get into your head. So let's begin. Verse 17. Therefore I say and testify in the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, to lay aside, in reference to your former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust and deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give you grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But sexual immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints, nor filthiness and foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no one sexually immoral or impure or greedy who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Therefore look carefully how you walk, not as unwise but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. On account of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 17. Walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. Live no longer as the ungodly do. You used to walk that way. Now stop. Ephesians 2:2 says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You and I used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, who is the spirit that works in the heart of those who refuse to disobey God. But stop doing that now. Stop bringing the world into your life. Stop bringing the world into your family, and stop bringing the world into the church. As a part of the body of Christ, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we are edified through other believers. So we must stop living like the rest of the ungodly world. 1 John 2:6 tells us that the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he or Christ walked. The text also tells us in verse 17 and 18, the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of the heart. The worldly mind is closed and is full of darkness. And because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against God, Romans 1:21 says, for even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their thoughts and foolish, and their foolish heart was darkened. Unbelievers think up foolish ideas of what God is like, and this results in dark and confused minds, hopelessly dark and confused minds. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Unbelievers are spiritually separated from God, ignorant of his truth, and their spiritual darkness is moral blindness, and it is willful. Romans 1:22 and 23 tells us, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And verse 19, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Unbelievers don't care anymore about what's right and wrong. They have given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all sorts of impurity and greed. They start out with doing things, their own thing, their own way, thinking their own thoughts and determining, so they think, their own destiny. They cut themselves off from God, and as a result, they live in ignorance. The heart hardens and the eyes go blind. And as a result of the blindness, they no longer have any morality, becoming more and more shameless, profane, and indecent. Living in a continuous state of immorality, they finally come to a place where they have no moral compass left, no conscience left. It's seared. They willfully, joyfully give themselves over to lasciviousness, uncleanness, and greediness. They are greedy for sin. They can't get enough of it in their lives. But then back to our text in verse 20 and 21, it says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and were taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. This is not what you were taught. This is not what we were taught when we learned Christ. John MacArthur commented, the truth about salvation lives to the fullness and truth about God, man, creation, history, life, purpose, relationships, heaven, hell, judgment, and everything else that is truly important. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Christ came and gave us understanding so that we can truly know the true God and eternal life. Verse 22 of our text says, you were taught in him to lay aside or to put off, in reference to your former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. So you put off, you throw off the old evil nature of your former life, which is rotten through and through, it's full of lust and its deception. However, be warned, putting off the old man is just not putting off old practices. That is works. That is legalism. Stoics do that. Disciplined people do that. Putting off the old man requires much more. Turn with me real quickly to Colossians 3. Verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. I'm having you turn because I want you to see this for yourselves in your Bibles. Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9. But now you also lay them aside, wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices. You didn't put off the evil practices, you put off the old man with the evil practices. The evil practices are merely the fruit of the old man. The deeds, the practices, are the fruit. They're not the root. Galatians 6, 19, 21 tells us that this fruit, these deeds of the old man are, and we all know the fruits of the Spirit, but sometimes we need to be reminded of the fruits of the sinful self. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Any person's life that is characterized by these things should be very afraid. Should be very, very afraid. We must put off the old man, not just stop doing the wicked deeds. So how do we do it? Well, our text tells us. In verse 23, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and your attitudes. Romans 12:2 tells us, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. Don't copy the behavior of the world or the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And don't spend your time letting the world pump its poison into your head. Turn off the television. Quit listening to worldly music. Quit watching movies that mock and blaspheme our God. Limit your time on social media, which causes you to compare your life with others. When you compare your life to others, especially the little carefully, this is my life, look how perfect it is, that's a lie. But yet you become discontent with your life because you want somebody else's life. And not only on social media, you can do that with other people when they talk about how perfect their husband is or how perfect their wife is or how they have this much money or how they go, and you start to go, oh, why can't I have a life like that? Well, the reason is because you're a Christian and this is not your real life here in this world. That's why. So stop comparing yourselves with others. Limit your time with video games that distort reality and steal your precious time away. In Ephesians 5:15 and 16, of our text, it says, therefore look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Your time here is limited. A.W. Tozer said, I can tell how much God you have by how much entertainment you need. Oh, this is so for America. 1 Peter 1:17 and 19 warns us, and if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your sojourn, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile contact inherited from your forefathers, but the precious blood of Christ. God has no favorite when he judges. He will judge or reward us according to what we do. So we must live in reverent fear of him during our time on earth. God paid a ransom to save us from the empty life that we were born into, and that ransom is the precious blood of Christ. George Mueller said, therefore, we are to learn to be more decidedly out and out for the Lord. We should never look on ourselves as belonging to this world or being of our... Let me try this again. I'm sorry, I got going and my tongue didn't keep up. George Mueller. Therefore, we are to learn to be more decidedly out and out for the Lord, and we should never look on ourselves as belonging to this world or as being our own, but should ever remember that we are bought with a price, even the precious blood of Christ, and that thus we and all we have and all we are belong solely to the Master for his glory and use. Do not let the world system of beliefs, values, and contemporary thinking form the moral atmosphere of your mind. Be careful of spending your time and resources on your house, on your wealth, on your retirement, or on accumulating stuff. There used to be a popular poster, I don't know if you've seen it, but it's one that has Garfield the cat. And Garfield is standing in front of this giant mansion, and in front of the mansion are boats and cars and all sorts of stuff. And Garfield the cat himself, he's got what we used to call bling all over him, you know, jewelries and watches and things like that. And at the very bottom it says, those who die with the most toys win. It's a good summation of what the world tells us. The only problem is, what happens when you die? You win. What do you win? Hell. 2 Peter 3:10 through 14 warns us, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all its works will be found out. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens burning will be destroyed and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promises, we are looking forward for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are looking for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." When I was doing this study and applying it to myself, I hate to admit this, but I felt a sense of grief. I felt a sense of loss. I felt a sense of love for the old man. Me and the old man had a good time back in the day. Such great stories I have to tell. Stories of when I was a policeman and in college, and stories of where I should have died and stupidly not seeing that only by the hand of God I didn't. But it's like, ha, 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 we did this and we got away with it and we did that. I remind myself of the people that talks about in Philippians 3. I can't remember the verses where it's like, you know, their God is their appetite and they boast in their shame. And that was me. And I look back on that and I think, you know, God is good. Thank you for saving me. But do I really have to give up the old man? Do I really have to put it off? I mean, can't, like I say, like a sock or something? So that, you know, I'm just not like the monks that are going out. Oh. Well, what does Jesus tell us? In Luke 17:32-33, Jesus tells us, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife turned back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. It wasn't that she turned back, it's like, oh, you disobeyed God, boom, you're a pillar of salt. But she turned back and goes, no, I want to go back. I love that life. I love the sinful life. I love the worldly life. I love my Sodom. And then she was overcome with the judgment, and she was destroyed and became a pillar of salt. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. This life is not the ultimate reality. And as Christians, we must be transformed. Let the Holy Spirit change your thinking through consistent study and meditation on the scriptures and in prayer. And your prayers to be a relationship of communion with God, not just a wish list. Further, we must not neglect public worship and fellowship with other believers. But let us be on our guard that our fellowship is centered on Christ when we gather, not on sports or chit-chat or other worldly matters. We are here to praise Yahweh. We are a church and not a social club. We should ask each other, how was your walk with Christ this week? Hebrews 3:13 tells us, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Romans 14:19 tells us, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us, therefore comfort one another and build one another up. Romans 12:15 tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. So let's share our burdens with each other. Let's confess our sins to each other, pray for each other. And if your brother has a need you can meet it. Remember, we are at war with the world and with the devil and the flesh. Ephesians 6, 11 through 12 reminds us to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and against the world places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. When we gather, We are to honor Christ and edify each other. Back to our text in verse 24. In addition to the renewing of our minds, we are commanded to put on the new man, which is the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We must display a new nature because we are a new people, created in God's likeness, righteousness, holy and true. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come." Christians are new people, created anew by God. We are not the same anymore. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. The new man is not something that we already had within us. It is something that God creates anew. It is not a renovation of character, but a transformation of the old self to the new self. When we repent, we intentionally turn away from our old self, and we intentionally turn to God. God then creates within us a new nature. The new nature craves the things of God like the old nature craves self and sin. I want you to think of a time. For me, it was when I had the flu. But think of a time when you were very ill. And you're so sick that you literally cannot get out of bed. It might be for a couple of days. It might be 3 or 4 days or even 5 days or 6 days or a whole week. You cannot get out of bed. Finally, you have the energy. You get up. You go to the bathroom. You strip off those clothes that you have been wearing for 5, 6, 7 days. And you get into the shower. Ooh, the hot shower feels so good on the achy body. Your body that hadn't moved, and you sit there and you're renewed. You're spiritually and physically, you're just, oh, it feels so good. Now, when you get out of that shower, do you go put on those old clothes again? No. You put on new clothes. You put on clothes that are not sick. And it feels so good to have the new, non-sick clothes on. That's the picture that I'm trying to convey of putting off and putting on. Why, after we're spiritually renewed, after we've had our shower, after we're cleansed by Christ's precious blood, would we go back and put the old clothes back on? Matthew 22:1-22 tells the parable of a wedding feast, and it illustrates the kingdom of heaven. Why don't y'all turn there? I don't need y'all to turn there. So remember the story. The king sent out invitations of a wedding feast for his son. Invitations went out to many guests, but when the banquet was ready, the invited guests all had excuses why they couldn't come. Yeah, I just bought new land. Oh, I just got married. Ah, whatever my excuses are. Well, this enraged the king, and he declared that those invited were not worthy to attend. And therefore, he commanded his servants, go out everywhere to the street corners. I think, what is that old song, in the highway and the hedges? And invite everybody you see to the banquet. Okay, now I'm going to start reading in verse 10. And those slaves went into the streets and gathered all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Every guest, both good and evil, was invited. All were rounded up hastily and brought to the wedding supper. So therefore, nobody could be expected to come with the proper attire. The king himself provided the proper wedding garments. The evil man's improper attire could only mean that he purposely rejected the king's own gracious provision. Again, now I'm having two quotes from John MacArthur, but MacArthur puts it so well. His affront to the king was actually a greater insult than those who refused to come at all, because he committed his impertinence in the very presence of the king. The imagery seems to represent those who identify with the kingdom externally, those who profess to be Christians, who belong to the church in a visible sense, yet spurn the garment of righteousness Christ offers by seeking to establish a righteousness of their own. Ashamed to admit their own spiritual poverty, they refuse the better garment the king graciously offers and are thus guilty of a horrible sin against the king's goodness. There will be many shocked churchgoers when Christ returns. They think they have responded to his invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb, but have never with their hearts prepared to meet Christ. When the master says, change your clothes, they adjust their clothes, they tuck in their shirt, shine their shoes, but they won't take off their cherished habits. They won't strip away the old attitudes of bitterness, anger, wrath, malice. They refuse to forgive others as Christ has forgiven them. They cling to their sexually immoral fantasies, their foolish talk, their coarse joking. They continue to place their trust in their money and refuse to repent of their greed. They want the hope of heaven, but they don't dress for heaven. We must put off the old man, not just stop doing wicked deeds, but put on the new man, which is not just start trying to do better deeds. Doing good deeds for God does not grant admission into heaven. We all know what Matthew 7:21-23 says. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? In your name did we not cast out demons? And in your name do many miracles? And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. And we all know what lawlessness is. Sin is lawlessness. The faith that says but does not do is really unbelief. True faith will not fail to produce good works. When Paul tells us to put off the old man and to put on the new, he is not advocating a moral self-improvement course. You don't just work harder and change yourself. That's not grace. That's legalism, and it's deadly. The change of clothes comes through grace, by faith, so that God gets glory and not us. The legalist who pursues self-improvement will attempt to clean his clothes, but the true believer will put on the new clothes that God has created. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we would walk in them. Believers are God's workmanship. We are God's creation. God has already prepared the works that we are assigned to do. The legalist says, I'm a Christian now. It's up to me to get rid of my bad habits and then put on some good ones. God saved me, so now it's up to me to improve myself. May that never be. God creates a new person. God creates all the new attitudes and emotions and practices that we're supposed to put on. So the key question is, how do you think in such a way that God will be the creator of your feelings? How do you act in such a way that God will be the creator of your actions? How do you put on the new person created by God? How do you be renewed in the spirit of your minds? Well, the key answer, you fill your mind continually with the Word of God so that the evil, corrupt, and sinful deceitfulness of the world will be pushed out. You put it on by acting it out. I think there's one pastor I heard say, act the miracle that has happened in you. Put it on by spending more time with God and less time with the world. Exodus 34:29-35 records an incident where Moses was in the presence of God at Mount Sinai to receive the second copy of the covenant. He was in the presence of Yahweh for 40 days and 40 nights. And it was there that he beheld the glory of God. When Moses came down the mountain carrying the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face glowed, for he had spoken with Yahweh face to face. Aaron and the people saw the radiance of Moses' face, and they were afraid to come near him, and he had to wear a veil around his face because the glory of God was reflected and radiated out in such a way that it was incapacitating to the people. Moses spent time alone with God, and his face radiated glory. Hebrews 12:14 tells us, pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Luke 13:24 says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. If you want to radiate God's glory by putting on the new man, you must spend time in the presence of God. It must be a priority. It must be your passion. It must be your reason for living. Remind yourself you're called to put on the new man and that the new man is a spiritual marine. Let's pray. Father, we've heard your word. You've commanded what you will. Now, Lord, grant what you've commanded. We believe, Lord, but help our unbelief. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.